You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
And if you've got your Bibles there, we're not going to waste any time. Please go ahead and open them up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 is where we'll be today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And as you're turning there, let me ask you, now that we are 1 month into 2018, can you believe that? We're already a month in, 2018. Let me ask you, what was the greatest privilege that you were given in 2017? What was the greatest privilege that you were given in 2017? What was that for you? Maybe for you it was a certain opportunity. Maybe you got to lead a certain team or be on a certain project, or you got to maybe go somewhere that you've never been before, or get to be part of something that was really different or really amazing. What was the greatest privilege that you were given in 2017? Maybe for you, it was relational. Maybe for you, the greatest privilege you were given in 2017 was the enjoyment of a treasured friendship. Maybe the greatest privilege you were given in 2017 was to be the husband of your incredible wife. Husbands? Is that true, husbands? All right, pretty good. Maybe the greatest privilege you were given in 2017 is you got to be the wife of your amazing husband. Wives, is that true? Is that true? What was the greatest privilege you were given in 2017? If you are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, let me suggest this, that the greatest privilege that you and I were given in 2017 was this, that at any time and at any place, we could draw near to the throne of grace and into the very presence of God himself. That was the greatest privilege that you and I were given in 2017, that at any time and in any place, you and I could draw near to the throne of grace and into the very presence of God himself. In other words, the greatest privilege that we were given in 2017 was this, prayer. Prayer. Prayer was the greatest privilege we were given in 2017 because prayer is entering into the heavenly throne room. Prayer is drawing near to the throne of grace. Prayer is entering into the very presence of God himself. Charles Spurgeon defined prayer this way up on the screen. Look what he said. Love this so much. He said, true prayer is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God to the throne of God. True prayer is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God to the throne of God. And this, loved ones, is the greatest privilege that we were given in 2017. So question, what did we do with it? What did we do with it? Did we truly take advantage of this privilege, or, truth be told, did we take it for granted? Did we squander it? Well, I would love to be able to say to you today that in 2017, I always understood that prayer was my greatest privilege, and therefore I was always drawing near to the throne of grace and into the presence of God. I'd love to be able to say that, but that wouldn't be true. Now, don't get me wrong, I prayed in 2017, all right? I prayed a lot in 2017, probably more than I ever have before, and yet my prayer life in 2017 did not reflect the reality that prayer is my greatest privilege. And I say that to my shame. How about you? What did your prayer life before the Lord, what did your prayer life look like in 2017? Did you draw near to the throne of grace at every opportunity and into the presence of God? Or what did your prayer life look like in 2017? Did your prayer life reflect the reality that prayer is your greatest privilege? Because here's what we need to see today. We must see this, that prayer isn't just something that we ought to do, but prayer, in fact, is something that we get to do. And we get to do it only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's because of his finished work we now get to, enter into the presence of God anytime and any place. And there is no greater privilege in the universe than this. Prayer is our greatest privilege. Therefore, point number one today is this. You can jot this down. Let us pray at the throne of grace with confidence. Let us pray at the throne of grace with confidence. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The author says this. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So what exactly is going on here in Hebrews chapter 4? Why is the author saying to these Jewish Christians, these converts to Christianity, why is he telling them they need to draw near to the throne of grace? Well, here's why. Because as a community, they are being brutally persecuted. For some of them, they are being mocked. But for others, they are having their property seized or vandalized. For some of them, they are being dragged off to prison. Others are being tortured. Others have been murdered, all because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so to these suffering saints who so desperately need the help of God, if they're just going to make it through one more day in this persecution, the author tells them what they need to do right here in verse 16. Look what he says. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Notice that he's not just telling them to pray, but he's telling them how to pray. Verse 16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. He's telling them to pray with confidence. This is how they're supposed to pray. But what does that even mean? How do you pray with confidence? Well, thankfully, the author tells us in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Look what he says. He says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. And that phrase, let us hold fast our confession, means this. Let us grip tightly to the truth of the gospel. And so here's what he's saying. To these persecuted Christians, he's saying, if we are going to persevere under this pressure, if we are going to persevere under this persecution, we have to remember this, that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we now have access to God. We have access to God. So let that fill you with confidence, and then let's go to him in prayer. That's what he's saying. Look what else he's saying in verse 14. Don't miss this. He says, since then we have, now notice this, a great high priest. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And this is to be their confidence. This is where their confidence is going to come from, by remembering that Jesus Christ is their great high priest who has now made a way. He's made the way so they can enter into the presence of God. This is why they should be praying with confidence. And listen, this is why we should be praying with confidence as well, because Jesus Christ is also our great high priest who has made a way for us to also enter directly into the presence of God. And to better understand what this means, let's consider the role of the high priest in the Old Testament. So let's throw that diagram up on the screen. And so, the high priest in the Old Testament, he was like the priest who was over all of the other priests. He's like the boss priest. And one of the most important parts of his duties was once a year on the Day of Atonement, he was to make a sacrifice, and then take that blood into the temple, into the holy place, and then he was to do what no one could possibly do, but he was commanded to do it. He was to go into the Holy of Holies. He was to pass through the curtain into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, into the place where the mercy seat was, into the place where the presence of God was. This was a terrifying prospect, to go into the Holy of Holies for this purpose, to sprinkle blood onto the mercy seat as a symbolic atonement for the sins of the people. But now right here in verse 14, here's what we're being told. That Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's our high priest. And he's not just any high priest. He is a great high priest. And he's a great high priest because he didn't come to symbolically atone for sins by sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. He came to actually make atonement for sin through the shedding of his own blood. He is our great high priest because he didn't come to perform an annual ritual in an earthly temple. He came to give himself as a once for all offering for sins. Jesus Christ is our great, great high priest because he didn't come to enter into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. He came to tear the curtain in half. He came to rip the curtain down. He came to remove the barrier of sin between God and man. And he came to make a way that we could enter directly into the presence of God himself. Amen. Praise God. So how did he do that? Well, Hebrews 10:14 up on the screen says this. For by a single offering, he has noticed perfected. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So let me ask you, are you being sanctified? Does the Spirit of God reside in you? Is God growing you and changing your character and making you more and more like Jesus Christ? Are you among those who are being sanctified? Because if you are among those who are being sanctified, that means you are among those whom he has already perfected for all time. Wow. Perfected. What does that even mean? Here's what it means. It means that if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ has made a way for you to be declared perfect in the sight of God. And why has he done this? Here's why. So that you can enter into the presence of God. Because you can't enter into the presence of God until you are first declared to be perfect. So how then did Jesus Christ make a way for you and I to be declared perfect in the sight of God so we could enter into the presence of God? How did he do that? Here's how. By becoming for us both our perfect sacrifice and our perfect righteousness. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became for us both our perfect sacrifice and our perfect righteousness. Firstly, he became our perfect sacrifice, meaning that when Jesus Christ was crucified, he took upon himself all of the sin of all of those who would ever place their faith in him. And the wrath of God for that sin, the wrath of God for our sin, the hell that we deserve was then poured out upon him in full until payment was made. And when payment was made, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit and his body was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose up from the grave, proving that God the Father had indeed accepted his sacrifice as full and complete and total and utter payment for our past, present, and future sins. Praise God. This is how Jesus Christ became our perfect sacrifice. By taking all of our sin upon himself, by taking our sins away and paying for our sins in full so that God can now see us just as though we had never sinned. Wow. But to be perfect, to be declared perfect in the sight of God, we need to be even more than that. Because to be declared perfect in the sight of God, we also must be righteous, which means we also must be declared to be perfectly obedient in his sight. Here's what I mean up on the screen. You see, when Jesus died for our sins, he brought us infinitely from in the red to zero, so to speak. He took all of our sins away and he paid for them and he brought us to zero. But that's not perfect. To be perfect means that not only are we declared to be without sin, but to be perfect means we also must be declared to be perfectly obedient as well. Not just somewhat obedient, not just somewhat righteous, but perfectly righteous. We need to be all the way on that side of the chart. And so how is that going to happen? Well, Jesus Christ made it happen by becoming our perfect righteousness. And here's how. By living the perfectly obedient life that we could never live for us. He came and he lived a perfect life of obedience for us in our place. Now be amazed, because this is what happened to you. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you became connected to Jesus Christ. And the moment you became connected to Jesus Christ, his perfect life of righteousness was then credited by God to your account as though you yourself had lived it. Praise God. Here's what I mean up on the screen. When you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God no longer sees you as some dead, unconnected, sin-filled branch without any righteousness. That's not how he sees you, because he sees you now this way up on the screen. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you become connected to him. He is the righteous vine. And because you are in him, because you are connected to him, because you are connected to the righteous one, his righteousness is now credited to you as though you yourself had done it. So consider it. When God looks upon us connected to Jesus Christ by faith, he sees us just as though we have never sinned, because he is our perfect sacrifice. And he also sees us just as though we have always obeyed, because he is our perfect righteousness. And why has he done all of this? Why has God done this? Here's why. So that we can enter into his presence. And when we truly begin to understand this, as we truly begin to get this, here's what it does. It fills us with confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. It fills us with confidence to pray. Therefore, verse 16, let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne that is above every other throne. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made us perfect in the sight of God. And so now the throne of God is no longer a throne of judgment for us. Now the throne of God is no longer a throne of wrath for us. Now the throne of God is no longer a throne of fury and terror for us. Now the throne of God is a throne of grace for us, because now it is the very place where we go to enter into the presence of God. Have you ever been in a situation where you just totally lacked confidence? I think we've all been there, right? You feel totally insecure. Why is that? What's happening in that moment? Well, here's what's happening. We're focusing on ourselves. We're looking at all our failures and our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And because we're so focused on that, we think everyone else is focused on that as well. And so what do we want to do? We just want to run. We want to hide. We want to get away. Listen, we never have to feel that way with God. Never. Not for a second, because Jesus Christ is our perfect righteousness and he is our perfect sacrifice. Therefore, God says to us, he says this, draw near with confidence. Draw near with confidence. Come to the throne of grace with confidence. So ask yourself, am I doing that? Am I doing that? Am I drawing near to the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus Christ is my perfect sacrifice and he's my perfect righteousness? Am I doing that? Because there's many of us here today, and the reason why we don't pray is because we are insecure with God. We feel like we're way too dirty to go to God, and so we don't pray. We feel like we're way too sinful to go to God, and so we don't pray. But here's what we need to see, that if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he has declared us to be perfect in his sight, because he is our perfect sacrifice and our perfect righteousness. But not only that, look at his heart toward us in verse 15. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to live in this sin-cursed world. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. Consider it. He had the full force of the kingdom of darkness come against him. He knows what it's like to face temptation. And he knows what it means to suffer. He suffered more than anyone. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to live in this world. And so he has sympathy for us. He has compassion for us. His heart toward us is compassion. So consider it. Jesus Christ has made us perfect in the sight of God. We've been declared perfect in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ, and his heart toward us is compassion. So therefore, loved ones, let us pray at the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. And so what does that look like exactly? Well, that brings us to our second point. You could jot this down. Our second point, which is this. Let us pray at the throne of grace for mercy and grace. Let us pray at the throne of grace for mercy and grace. Have a look again at verse 16. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. And so here's what happens when we draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Firstly, we receive mercy. We receive mercy. Again, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Well, what is mercy? Well, mercy is this. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. That's mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Let me ask you, have you received the mercy of God? Have you received the mercy of God? You see, before I got saved, I wasn't an agnostic. I wasn't this person who's kind of on the fence. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. Who knows? I wasn't that guy. I was over here. I was on this side of the fence. I was an atheist. I had a library of atheist books. I thought I was really smart. I thought Christianity was the biggest farce on the face of the earth. And then I met my now wife, Natasha. She was also far from the Lord, and we ended up getting married. But here's the thing. Her father's a pastor. And so one day he gave me this book by this guy, maybe you've heard of him, C.S. Lewis. And the title of this book was Mere Christianity. And I had zero intention of reading it. Zero. Somehow, it ended up on my night table for months and months and months. And then one night, I couldn't sleep. And it's kind of like 11 o'clock. I have sort of one eye open. I look over. I see this book there. It's like, whatever. I grab it, start flipping through it a little bit. Next thing I know, I've got the light on. I'm reading this book. I get about halfway through this book, and I become absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. The Spirit of God moved upon me. The scales fell off. I became convinced he is Lord. And I got saved right there in my bed. It ended up on my bathroom floor at 3:30 in the morning, giving my life to Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. And let me tell you, in that moment, on that floor, I knew one thing. that I was before an awesome king and I had nowhere to go. Where am I going to go? All I knew is that I needed his mercy. And so I asked him for forgiveness and he forgave me because of the cross. Have you received the mercy of God? Because even right now, to you personally, the Lord is extending this invitation that if you will go to the throne of grace, you can receive mercy this morning. If the Spirit of God is moving in your heart and life right now, and you're thinking, yes, that's me, I need his mercy, I need his forgiveness, you can go. You can go right now and receive his mercy and receive his forgiveness for your sins. But what happens after that? What happens after someone gets saved? Does that mean we no longer need mercy anymore? Once you get saved, you sort of become a mercy graduate? Well, look at this command right here in verse 16. This is for Christians. Look again at verse 16. Let us, Christians, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we, Christians, we may receive mercy. This is for us. Us. We need to draw near to the throne of grace that we would receive mercy. Why? Here's why. Because we keep on sinning. We keep on sinning. And so we need mercy. We need mercy. And yes, of course, all of our sin is legally forgiven at the cross. Yes, all of our sin is legally forgiven the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. This is no longer a legal issue. Now it's a family one. Because now when we sin, we are sinning against our heavenly Father. And our sin grieves him. Meaning our sin inflicts sorrow upon his heart and disrupts our fellowship with him. So let me ask you, do you have a regular time when you are drawing near to the throne of grace to receive mercy, to confess your sins to your Father, and to receive his forgiveness? Because he is calling us even right now in this moment this morning to draw near to the throne of grace, to receive mercy, to confess our sins to him, and to receive his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 up on the screen. There is life in this verse. There's life here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, like a regular time, like an everyday thing, like go before the throne of grace and ask God for forgiveness like every day. I'm not sure I sin enough in an average day to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Well, a lawyer wants to ask Jesus a question. Up on the screen, Matthew 22, he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and anything that's not that is sin." Think about that. When I am not loving God the way I ought to, and when I'm not loving my neighbor as I ought to, which is a lot, that's sin. And so I need to confess a lot. And maybe you're thinking, well, what would we really be confessing? Well, here's some things up on the screen. Again, first, not loving God as we should. He is infinitely worthy of all our affection. He is infinitely worthy of all our love at all times. God, forgive us for not loving you as we should. Or how about this? Not loving our neighbor as ourselves. I think of my own specific context. Who's my closest neighbor? My wife. But then I think of my children, the church, my parents, my extended family, the lost, the broken, the hurting, the marginalized. God even commands us to love our enemies. God, forgive us for not loving our neighbor. Or how about this? Pride. Pride, when we're just so focused on ourselves. I can be so self-focused. It's just, we kind of put ourselves at the center of our little universe and everything revolves around us. We're so self. God, forgive us for our pride. Or how about our idolatry? When anything is just more important to us than God, other things, you've got the top 10 list, and other things are number one, number two, number three, God's way down. God, forgive us for our idolatry. Or how about just our lack of gratitude? So often just losing complete perspective on the gospel, losing sight of what I truly deserve right now, and losing sight of what I've been given. God, forgive us for our lack of gratitude towards you. Or wrong motives. Wrong motives. We can do all the right things on the outside with all the wrong motives on the inside. God, forgive us for our wrong motives. Or how about this? How about the sin we're not even aware of? I mean, how much sin are we even actually aware of? Maybe what, 10%? Maybe? Psalm 19, David asked God to forgive him for his hidden faults, sin that he wasn't even aware of. All of these, it's sin. It grieves God. It inflicts sorrow upon the heart of our Father. It disrupts our fellowship with Him. So what happens then? What happens when we choose to draw near to the throne of grace, to receive mercy, to confess our sin, to ask Him for forgiveness? Here's what happens. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's always there waiting with open arms for us to come to embrace us and forgive us. That is His heart toward us. It's compassion. He wants to forgive us. So let me ask you again. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you drawing near to the throne of grace on a regular basis to receive mercy? Because mercy and forgiveness can only be received at one place. The throne of grace. If you want forgiveness, if you want mercy, you have to go to the throne of grace, whether it's for the very first time this morning or for the millionth time as a mature believer. Mercy can only be received at the throne of grace. But mercy isn't all we need. There's more. Have a look at verse 16 again. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace. So consider it. That mercy can only be received at the throne of grace. And now we see that grace can only be found at the throne of grace. Grace can only be found at the throne of grace. And so what is grace? Well, grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And the greatest grace that you and I can ever receive, period, is the privilege of drawing near to the throne of grace and entering into the presence of God. This is the ultimate thing we don't deserve. We don't deserve God. We don't deserve God, this is the ultimate grace. This is the ultimate form of grace that God has given us Himself. And right now He's calling us to Himself. And yes, He's calling us to Himself because He wants to give us all the help we need. But first and foremost, He's calling us to Himself that He would give us our greatest need, which is Himself in relationship. Relationship. So question. If we have been given unlimited access to the throne of grace, and we have. If we have been given unlimited access to God, and we have. If prayer truly is our greatest privilege, and it is. Here's the question. Why don't you and I pray more? Why don't we pray more? Well, John Piper puts it this way up on the screen. Look what he says. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. One massive reason why you and I don't pray as we should is because we keep stuffing our souls with so many small things, and we are bloated, and we feel full, and we feel like we don't have any need. One of the biggest reasons why you and I don't pray as we should is because our souls are filled with so many small things, and we are all bloated, and we feel full, and like we don't have any need. Ask yourself, what have I been filling my soul with? What do I fill my soul with? My wife, Natasha, recently went to a medical appointment where she was told that she is very dehydrated. And so what she needs to do is start drinking 7 big glasses of water a day, okay? Now, my wife loves salt, like salty snacks, anything salty. She craves salt, but the strangest things start happening. When she started drinking 7 glasses of water a day, her desire for salt, her craving for salt, it just kind of fizzled out. She also loves chocolate. My wife loves chocolate. And so when she started drinking all this water, though, her craving for chocolate, it just started to kind of fizzle out. When she started drinking enough water, her desire for junk food just started fading away. Likewise, when we begin to regularly draw near to the throne of grace, here's what we'll find. That the things that we crave and the things that we so often stuff our souls with, entertainment and movies and Netflix and television and video games and entertainment and money and gadgets and stuff, it just starts to become less and less important to us. And here's why. Because we are drawing near to the throne of grace, and we're receiving grace, and our souls are getting filled up in a good way with grace, and we begin to feel satisfied and content because we are experiencing grace at the throne of grace, beginning with the ultimate grace, which is the grace of entering into the presence of God Himself. Listen to David's worship leader, Asaph, in Psalm 73. Look at what he says here up on the screen. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Notice those last 3 words. My portion forever. Consider it. If God is enough to satisfy God, and He is, if God is enough to satisfy God, and you are here today and you are in Jesus Christ and you're saying, God is going to be my portion forever. He will satisfy me forever. If God is enough to satisfy God and God is enough to satisfy us forever, is He not also then enough to satisfy us right now? He is. And this is what Asaph is experiencing right here in Psalm 73. Look what he says. There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. What? Really, Asaph? Really? He says, yes. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. God has grace to satisfy our hearts in Him, but that grace can only be found at the throne of grace. If we want the grace that we need for our hearts to be satisfied in Him, we have to go to the throne of grace. God has grace to satisfy our hearts. He also has grace for this. Up on the screen, He has grace for trials. Grace for trials, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." So often we're told that either we're about to go into a trial, or we're in a trial, or we're just coming out of a trial. And that's the Christian life. And for some of us here, We're in a trial right now. And the reality is that trial is not ever going to end until we step out of into glory. That trial is just, that's our life. But here's the good news. The good news is that God has sufficient grace for that trial. God has sufficient, his grace truly is sufficient for that trial. It is. But we have to go to the throne of grace to find it. God has grace for our deepest trials. He also has grace for this, grace for temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Notice, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, how many of us here this morning are tempted to sin every day? How many of us? Okay, all of us, right? All of us. All of us. And God has grace for that temptation. That we can have grace to actually overcome temptation in our lives, but that grace can only be found in one place, at the throne of grace. God has grace for temptation. God also has grace for this, grace for obedience. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Listen to these promises. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This just in, we cannot obey God apart from the grace of God. We cannot obey him apart from his grace. God has made no provision for us to obey him apart from his grace. This is why Jesus Christ says, apart from me, we can do nothing. Nothing. God has grace for us for obedience. But if we want that grace, we need to go to where that grace is found. We need to go to the throne of grace. If we want grace, we need to go to the throne of grace. If we want grace, we must pray. So question, will we now make a practice of going to the throne of grace in the rest of 2018? We have 11 months left. Are we now going to make a practice of going to the throne of grace through prayer? Are we going to take this away and make this a practice in our lives? And maybe in some of us right now, there's something that's just saying, no, I don't want to do that. That sounds like work. That sounds like wrestling. That sounds hard. Listen, that's your flesh talking. And I know that because my flesh says the exact same thing. So here's what we must do. We need to ignore that voice and just go anyway. We need to go anyway to the throne of grace. We need this week, to go to the throne of grace by setting aside a time and setting aside a place to draw near to the throne of grace. And you just see what happens. We will see what happens. We will see that God will pour out blessing as we draw near to the throne of grace. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Reward you. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not even sure what I would pray about. Well, here's a great start up on the screen. Maybe you've seen this acronym before, ACTS. This is a great acronym for prayer. A is adoration. To enter into the presence of God with adoration, entering into God's presence by, God, thank you so much that I can even enter into your presence. The only reason I can enter into your presence is because Jesus Christ is my perfect sacrifice, and he's my perfect righteousness. And tell God who he is. Praise him. God, you are holy, holy, holy. You are perfect in every way. You are awesome. You are all wise. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are love, your grace, your mercy, your power. You're awesome. Enter into his presence with adoration. And then this, C, confession. What is confession? Well, confession is drawing near to the throne of grace to receive mercy. It's drawing near to God and confessing our sins and receiving our Father's forgiveness. That's confession. T, thanksgiving. And what are we thanking the Lord for? We're thanking him for his grace. Hey, what are the top three things in your life that you're thankful for right now? What are the top three things in your life that you are thankful for right now? What comes to mind right now? Because listen, it's all grace. We don't deserve any of those things. It's all grace. And then S, supplication. What's supplication? Supplication is we're going to ask God for more grace. More grace. Maybe think, well, what would I even ask for? Well, how about some of these things up on the screen? God, show me. God, show me more of yourself. Show me more of your glory. Your God, change me. God, would you fill my heart with love for you? Would you fill my heart with love for my neighbor? God, would you save them? God, save those family members. Save those neighbors. God, save those coworkers. Or God, would you help them? Lord, you see those people in need. Would you please go and help them? Pray for your elders. Pray for your church. Pray for the Big C church around the world. Pray for your city. Pray for our country of Canada. Pray that God would bring a sweeping revival across this country. He can do that. He just has to say the word. Pray. Let's pray. Pray for this. Pray for the unreached people groups all around the world. People that don't have access to a Bible. People that don't have access to a church. People that don't even have access to a Christian. Pray that God would raise up workers and send them out. We have so much to be praying for, which is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said this. He said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray, 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 pray. So we need to, yes, we need to set aside a time every day to pray. We need to do that. We need to set aside a place to pray every day. But our prayer life needs to extend even beyond that into the everyday, mundane, normal moments of life. Because at any time and at any place, we can draw near to the throne of grace and enter into the very presence of God. So again, will we choose to make prayer a priority this year, or better yet, will we choose to make prayer the priority this year? Because all the mercy we need and all the grace that we need is available to us if we will only go to the throne of grace to receive it and to find it. So let us pray at the throne of grace for mercy and grace. And what are we going to receive if we do that? Well, that leads us to point number three. You could jot this down. Here's our third and final point, which is this. Let us pray at the throne of grace for help at the right time. Let us pray at the throne of grace for help at the right time. Have a look again at verse 16. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To help in time of need. And that phrase there, to help in time of need, the literal translation of that is well-timed help. Well-timed help. It's this idea of God coming through just in the last minute, right in the nick of time. So here's what this means. That when we go to the throne of God, and we ask him for grace, that God will provide all the grace we need, but it will be according to his perfect timetable and not ours. It's going to be according to his perfect wisdom and not ours. It's going to be according to his perfect plan and not our own. When I was a kid, we'd go out for dinner sometimes, and a certain family member of mine who will remain anonymous used to order steak, and this is how the person would order steak. They would say to the waiter, burn it. Burn it. And the waiter would say, what? And this family member would say, burn it like a hockey puck. Burn it. So the waiter would go away like, that's kind of weird. And then come back, and it's medium well. And this family member would say, no, send it back. Burn it. Burn it. Remember hockey puck. Burn it. And then the waiter would come back, and it's well done. And this family member was like, no, burn it, burn it, burn it. And then inevitably, this happened so many times, it was so embarrassing. The chef comes out, okay? The chef out of the kitchen to the table, and it's like, I'm not going to do that. What you're asking me to do, I'm not going to do that. And likewise, so often, we have these situations in our lives, and we look at these situations and we pray and we say, okay, God, I know what I need and I know when I need it. Here's the plan, God, please do it. Amen. But from God's perspective, we may be asking him for a burnt steak compared to what he wants to do. And for some of us here, we've stopped praying because God hasn't done the thing we've asked him to do according to our timetable. But what if God is up to something far better? What if the thing we're asking him for is like a burnt steak compared to what he has planned? What if God is working all of these things together for our maximum good? And what if God is working all of these things together for his maximum glory? Because listen, he is. He is. That's what he's doing. And what if right now God is calling us to persevere in prayer and to not give up because he wants to use our prayers to bring about his perfect plan and his perfect timing? What if right now he is calling us to persevere in prayer, to not give up because he wants to teach us this? He wants to teach us that our greatest privilege is to enter into his presence through prayer. Prayer is our greatest privilege. So again, what will we do with this privilege in the rest of 2018? Will we take it for granted? Will we squander it? Or will we with confidence draw near to the throne of grace and into the presence of God?